Do we feel like John the Baptist this evening? Remember in John chapter 1 when the Pharisees had sent and asked him who he was, and he said, "I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Christ." Then a bit later, he did find the Christ. He recognized him. And you remember what he said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So are we here beholding the Lamb of God? It seems like he wanted to get his point across about Jesus being this Lamb. And it says the next day, two of his disciples were with him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Again, wanted them to get this. So appreciated those thoughts, Brother Jaron, and we're gathered to worship, we're gathered to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus, his death, that though it was hard for our Father God, he did this for us, for my sin, for your sin, to bring us back to him. Thank you for praying this week. I don't take your prayers for granted. I was not sure what to do or where to go. Till about maybe 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon, 3 or 4, it seemed to come clear that maybe I should go this route. So keep praying. I'm going to read a story, and I think this is probably a familiar story, or this story, or a variance of this story, but it is powerful to me. Okay, so reading, it says, "Back in the days of the Great Depression, a Missouri man named John Griffith was the controller of a great railroad drawbridge across the Mississippi River. One day in the summer of 1937, he decided to take his 8-year-old son, Greg, with him to work. At noon, John put the bridge up to allow ships to pass and sat on the observation deck with his son to eat lunch." So they were sitting there, enjoying some father-son time, eating lunch. Time passed quickly. Suddenly, he was startled by the shrieking of a train whistle in the distance. So you picture that. The drawbridge is up so ships could go through. They were eating lunch. They heard a whistle. He quickly looked at his watch and noticed it was 1:07. The Memphis Express, with 400 passengers on board, was roaring toward the raised bridge. He leaped from the observation deck and ran back to the control tower. Just before throwing the master lever, he glanced down for any ships under him. There, a sight caught his eye that caused his heart to leap poundingly into his throat. Greg had slipped from the observation deck and had fallen into the massive gears that operate the bridge. His left leg was caught in the cogs of the two main gears. Desperately, John's mind whirled to devise a rescue plan, but as soon as he thought of a possibility, he knew there was no way around it. Again, with alarming closeness, the train whistle shrieked in the air. He could hear the click, click, clicking of the locomotive wheels over the tracks. That was his son down there. Yet, there were 400 passengers on the train, barreling toward destruction. John knew what he had to do, so he buried his head in his left arm and pushed the master switch forward. The great massive bridge lowered into place just as the Memphis Express began to roar across the river. When John Griffith lifted his head with his face smeared with tears, he looked into the passing windows of the train. There were businessmen casually reading their afternoon papers, finely dressed ladies in the dining car sipping coffee, and children pushing long spoons into their dishes of ice cream. No one looked at the control house, and no one looked at the great gearbox. With wrenching agony, John Griffith cried, "I sacrificed my son for you people. Don't you care?" The train rushed by, but nobody heard the father's words which recalled Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? That's a very apt story, isn't it? About God our Father and His love for us. We could see a number of parallels in that story that Jesus is the only way to God. He is the bridge. God and Jesus agreed that He would come to this earth to bring us back to Himself. And while the careless and the casual take this for granted and ignore it, someday there will be a reckoning. God is standing just like this Father John, crying, I sacrificed my son for you people. Don't you care? As the careless throngs go on. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I think of Charles Wesley's hymn, O Love Divine, What Hast Thou Done? And Charles Wesley wrote the song we sang this evening, Arise, My Soul, Arise, Shake Off Thy Guilty Fears. I think he had a vision of the Lamb of God. And I think we can sing the verses 1 and 2 from memory on this hymn. So I would ask you to stand, please. O love divine, what hast thou done? The eternal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The Son of God for me hath died. My Lord, my love, is crucified. I did not see that in the church hymnal, so I want to sing that by memory. Let's sing.
O love divine, what hast thou done?
Bring us rebels back to God. Believe, believe, the record's true. We all are bought with Jesus' blood. Pardon for all flows from his side. My Lord, my love is crucified.
Is crucified for you and me to bring us rebels back to God.
You may be seated. I'd like to think this evening of, as I said, the Lamb of God. But as we think of communion and the blood of Christ, the propitiation, the sacrifice of Jesus, what in the Old Testament particularly pointed forward to the communion service? Maybe one of you youth would share with us what special time set aside for Old Testament Israel pointed forward to this occasion. and Christ is referred to as this feast as well. Anyone? Passover, yes, thank you. So I invite you, I'm going to read two passages of Scripture, and then for sake of time, the rest of the Scriptures you're welcome to turn to, but I won't wait for you to turn to as we go through the message. So let's first of all look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 7 to 21. Nearing the end of Christ's life on this earth. Verse 7, it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, 'With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed.'" Stop there. So I think it's clear from this passage that this last meal was the Passover. And it is also where Christ made the transition, and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." So I would like to go to the original Passover now, in Exodus chapter 12. We're just going to take the time to read the first 28 verses here. Exodus 12, 1 to 28. And we know the context. You Bible students know the context that this was there had been 9 previous plagues that had hit Egypt hard. And Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. And God said, "I'm going to send one more. And this is going to be convincing, and this is going to be final." So that brings us to chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in that this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day and your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Okay? So this was a week-long feast. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. So you can picture it. It was sort of like a paintbrush, this bunch of hyssop. They were painting the blood around their door. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. So I want to draw some comparisons between the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament communion, Christ our Passover. So the first one I want to notice is, as the 10th plague, this plague of the death of the firstborn, as the 10th plague was both final and it was convincing. Was final and convincing. So Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, is the final extension of mercy to lost man. Jesus, our final extension of mercy to God. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the first thing I would like to notice. There is no other name given under heaven, as we read in Acts, whereby we must be saved. Number two, we read that a lamb without blemish was required. A lamb that was physically perfect. This wasn't a call lamb. This wasn't something that we sort of didn't need or was on the way out. the physically perfect lamb. We give our best. A lamb without blemish was required. So Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, with his perfect atoning blood, is our Passover. He is the perfect Passover lamb. It says, the scripture says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And 1 Peter 1, I think this is what Jaron had read. Yes, I'll read it again, verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So it's, he's saying, you were born naturally sinful, you were corrupt, and you were not redeemed with corruptible things like money, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. Like we read in Hebrews, hath in these last times spoken by his Son. Christ, our Passover. Number three, the third comparison. We read in Exodus 12, this is a little bit later, I think I should read that. We didn't read these verses when we read them first, but here's what we read. I'm going to read verses 43 to 45 of that same chapter. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. So we read that only those circumcised, only those clean before the law, could participate in the Passover feast. And we also read, if you notice when we were reading Exodus 12, it repeatedly said, you shall not have any leaven in your house that whole week of the feast. No leaven. What's leaven a sign of in the New Testament? Anyone?
Sin.
Okay, thank you. So this is the comparison, isn't it? Under Christ, our new Passover, only those circumcised in the heart, those circumcised in the heart, and those free, cleansed from all known sin, can rightly commune. Now we'll read some scriptures here to support this. 1 Corinthians 5, in this context here, is a well-known passage of the people, instead of mourning, being puffed up about their tolerance for the sinful man in Corinth. But we're going to break in for 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 28. Says this, we're talking about circumcision of the heart. For he is not a Jew, which is the one outwardly, okay, not with Jewish blood in his veins, or outwardly circumcised, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the next one we want to look at, I have eight, so we're on number four. So just as the Israelites ate of this roasted meat, this food or this bread. In the Bible, food was in a general term known as bread. They physically ate of this meat. So, but we, by taking of this physical bread here in front of us this evening, we are declaring, we are saying, we are confessing that we have partaken of the bread which came down from heaven. Is that clear? The bread which came down from heaven, Jesus Christ, something must have had happened in our hearts before we take of this bread. John 6, that's the bread of life chapter. I just want to read two verses out of there, verses 33 and 38. John 6, 33. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He which cometh down from heaven gives life to the world. That's Jesus. Verse 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So how do we partake of the bread, Jesus Christ? Well, isn't it simply this key verse here? "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." We do the same. As Jesus' will was lost in his Father's will, so our will must be lost in Christ's will. "If any man will be my disciple, let him come after me and deny himself, take up his cross and follow me every day." That's how we eat of the bread which has come down from heaven. Our wills lost in his will. And just as we do not believe that the physical waters of baptism, somehow recharge us or give us power in themselves, so there is no imparting of grace, there is no revitalizing force in just eating of this bread and drinking this drink in front of us this evening. This is only a memorial, it's only a sign of what must have happened inside. We believe that, right? It's not like the Catholic Church has taught for the centuries of transubstantiation, which we've talked about that. You know what I mean by transubstantiation, where Jesus is present in the bread, his physical flesh and his blood. Michael Sattler said, "Well, how can that be? It says that Jesus rose and he's at the right hand of the Father. How can he be present in the bread?" Luther took it, he tweaked it just a little bit, and he didn't quite say it's transubstantiation. I think what it's called consubstantiation, where it's sort of a hybrid, just not quite as glaring as transubstantiation. But the Anabaptists, the radical reformers, really believed that this was just a memorial. This was a sign, an ordinance of something that has happened inside of us. Okay, number five. We read that no bones were allowed to be broken during the roasting and eating of this Passover lamb. No bones were allowed to be broken. They were supposed to be very careful in their preparation, in their roasting, and then in their eating, that it stayed whole. And this points to the comparison, the type of Christ, the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, where it says that he had also had no bones broken in his body as he offered it in sacrifice. And we'll just read a few verses here in John 19 to support that. John 19:31. "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And number 6, I want to look at the blood of the Lamb a bit. The blood of the Lamb, of this physical Passover Lamb. The Lamb was bled, its blood was put into a basin, and they took the basin to the door, and they painted around the door. And you think that if you were the oldest child in the family, that you would have watched very carefully that that blood was applied, that you would not die that night. So as this blood of the Lamb saved from physical death, in like manner, the precious blood of Christ, the Passover Lamb, must be applied to my life for cleansing, for forgiveness. There's a song that I used to sing when I was a child in church. It was sung some. It was called, I Will Pass Over You. And I like that song, but I don't know that we know that one very well. But it was, the words went something like this: Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who believe him need never fear, for he will pass over you. Just likening it to the freedom from fear that the people had as they had the blood applied. So as that blood is applied to my heart's door, we can be free from fear as we're cleansed and forgiven. Also, the blood, we need to take a lesson. The blood is also for keeping power as well. The blood is also keeps us from the power of Satan when he knocks at our heart's door and wants entrance, and he sees the blood around the door. He has to leave, doesn't he, when the blood is applied? We can point to the blood when we are tempted by our enemy. But for the sinner, the casual, he has no such protection. Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, so we're in this reconciled state, as we sang, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, Abba, Father, cry. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I was going to read 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, says it's he's saying, if these things were effective in their time, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Number 7. Another thing I noticed, and I think is important, is that if you notice that they did this as a group, they did this as an assembly, and they did this all in a certain time. It says that in Exodus 12, verse 6, where we read, it says, the whole assembly shall kill this lamb in the evening. So it was just a mass slaughter of lambs. together. They were supposed to do this together. They were supposed to do this as one body. And the lesson I get from this is, so in the same way as I commune this evening, I'm committing to giving up my individualism. I am committing to blending. I'm committing to giving up my selfish identity for the good of the whole, the good of the whole body. I'm also committing by taking in communion to losing my individualism and pursuing fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Let's look at some supporting verses in 1 Corinthians 11. They were having a little problem here in Corinth with kind of disorderly feasting in this occasion of communion. I can turn to 1 Corinthians 11, locate it here. Verse 20, Paul just kind of calls them out, says this isn't the way we do this. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another gets drunk. So they were just kind of doing it selfishly, right? Individualistic. Just group over here eating their supper. This one might not have had enough. This one got drunk. Verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So then he says, this is actually how we should do it. We're down in verse 33. It says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. We wait, we do it all together. We do it as a body. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. We don't want this chaotic behavior. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And the last point, Exodus 12:11. It pointed out that they were supposed to do this ready. They were supposed to do this, eat this meal, prepared. It wasn't just a easy chair experience. It says their loins were supposed to be girded. So they had their belts on. They had their robes girded up, ready for marching, walking. They had their shoes on. They had the staff in their hand. And it says they would eat it in haste, because this is the Lord's Passover. I believe this teaches us to cast our dreams of ease away. We are in the middle of a war. We are in the middle of a fight. Thou therefore, my son, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul tells Timothy. Partaking worthily of communion must mean that we are learning and have learned to put on the whole armor of God, as Lowell pointed out this morning. Put on. By partaking, it means that we are learning and have learned to put on the whole armor of God, as laid out for us in Ephesians 6. I don't think we'll take time to read all those verses, but we'll talk a little bit about the armor there. That is the lesson I get from this. The armor, we must be prepared at all times, ready. Not slacking, not going on vacation, but ready. And this always stood out to me, that my grandmother had pointed out to me one time when she was teaching us, substituting for us or something in our small school. She said, so Ephesians 6:13, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. She said, some people just read through that 13 and 14, they say, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. She said, no, there's a period there at the end of verse 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Just there's no ifs, ands, or buts, is there? It's not like, oh, I've done all I can to stand, and it wasn't really my fault. No, he says, having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having, then he goes on with the armor. So we think about this armor. We think we must be clothed with the helmet of salvation. We must be clothed with the breastplate of righteousness. And this righteousness, I believe, is what it talks about. And when it talks about that we are created unto good works. Our good works don't save us, but we are created unto good works. Let's not get this confused. There's a teaching that Christ just clothes me with his righteousness, no matter my part in it. And I don't really, I'm just clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and no matter how sinful I am. And no, Christ expects us that he saves us to create us unto good works. I really think that's what that means by the breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness produced through us. Sword of the Spirit is God's word. Shield of faith. Stopping the fiery darts. The belt of truth. We're girded. Keeps the armor in place. Keeps our breastplate on. And the shoes or sandals of peace. Shoes or the sandals of the gospel of peace. We should be known to be peacemakers, and we should also be known to be evangelists. And praying always, do not forget that as part of the armor, praying always with all supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So in conclusion, I invite you to Revelation 12. We're going to read about 6 verses in Revelation 12. Verse 7. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is the keeping and the power of the blood. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Isn't that good reason to be focused and prepared and not on vacation? Take unto you the whole armor of God. So praise God for this new way, this living way, Christ our Passover. Aren't you so thankful that we are not under the old law, that we are not under the blood sacrifices of the animals, the bulls and the goats? Praise God. Christ our Passover, who as we carefully, watchfully obey, will guide us safely to our eternal rest. Let us kneel for a prayer.